All right, let's look at Proverbs tonight, chapter 4. And our text is verse 7. Well, you could pretty much go anywhere in the book of Proverbs for the concept of wisdom, amen? Proverbs chapter 4, and we're looking at verse 7. We could go a number of other places. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Before I share, I'm thinking about my horse right now, actually, my illustration. Thanks for praying about my horse. Those of you that prayed about my horse, everything's hunky-dory. So apparently our vet, who's a very nice fellow, was being overly cautious, and there's nothing wrong with his feet, and there has never been anything wrong with his feet. Amen. So, and there never will be anything wrong with his feet. If he can help it, he'll never use his feet. He's real fond of standing. Since I went for that head on the chest deal, he feels that's all he has to do, ever. Just, if I do this, will you give me some more grain? Well, actually, my horse received a visit from the farrier yesterday, and this particular blacksmith is a believer, Christian, and he has been involved with horses for over 20 years, a very, very fine Christian gentleman. And again, a lot of experience, but it seemed that Doc, regardless of the experience, wanted to investigate his credentials. So he gave him a little bit of difficulty, but he soon found out that this farrier was not only kind, but firm. And I find it kind of interesting that he said something along this line, "See here, young man, we'll have none of that." And I looked and I realized he was talking to my horse. You know, I have trouble remembering how old my horse is. He's 2 years old, 2 and a half. After he looked at both horses and did their feet, he was striking up a conversation with us, and I was really interested to find out that he agrees with a lot of the same kinds of teaching that Barb and I do in terms of horse training, and actually he's very similar to the horse trainer that I am studying under, who is also a Christian, spiritual guy, and it's very interesting that in the course that I'm studying, there is a tape that my instructor has included, and it's entitled, "The Greatest Horse Training Secret I Ever Learned." You know what it is? No? I know where you go to church. No, I wasn't trying another way, although that probably would work. It's, when in doubt, ask God for wisdom. And I was telling my farrier how I had been led by the Lord to this particular horse, and it was really neat to watch his face go red and his eyes fill up. You can't tell that to anybody, but you can tell that to a believer. You can tell a believer, the Lord showed me my horse, the Lord showed me what his name would be, you know, and he came to me on it. And it was amazing to find out that he believes the same thing. When in doubt, ask God for wisdom. This man said he couldn't tell us how many times he had been out on a call, didn't know which way to go. And he said sometimes it's the small things. But he would just say, "Lord, which direction do I go?" And he said invariably he would feel an impression from the Holy Spirit, and he would say, "Oh, that can't be right." So he'd go the way he planned, and he would get lost. And he would find out the Lord was right. He said, "It's the little things." And I said, "Well, you know what? Big doors turn on little hinges, you know." And he said, "Yeah." And really, wisdom is important. Think about it. When your knowledge, when our experience, and when our training in whatever area you want to talk about are not enough, what should we do? Ask God for wisdom. Yeah. Someone has said that wisdom is the ability to use knowledge correctly. You have maybe figured out by now that we have a lot of educated idiots in America. We really do. It's unfortunate, but it's true. It seems that their wisdom has not kept pace with their knowledge. And this causes problems. It will cause problems for the person, and it will cause problems for others in their sphere of acquaintance. We could say it another way and look at it like this. Many people are smart and yet stupid. In my own experience, I have ministered in a lot of halfway houses, Salvation Army type places. And in a lot of these Salvation Army chapters and halfway houses and similar kinds of places that I've ministered, I invariably will come across a doctor, or a lawyer, or sometimes even a clergyman, and they're no longer practicing their professions. You look at them, and you can tell by looking, they are what you would call up-and-outers. Somehow, some way, or some reason, regardless of their education, regardless of their training, regardless of their experience, they have lost out in life. How many can relate to this? How many of you know someone like this? Yeah. I know I have met people. They can give you any number of reasons for why they're where they are, but the fact remains they are where they are instead of where they should be, practicing law, practicing medicine, or ministering the word. I don't know about you, but I always wonder about physicians who smoke. Lawyers who get involved in shady business deals. I remember an acquaintance, he was an extended family member on Barb's side, that was a lawyer and yet mixed up in organized crime, and he had literally shoeboxes filled with money in his house. And he couldn't enjoy life. He lived always looking over his shoulder. Educated? Yes. Trained? Of course. A lot of experience practicing law? You know it. And yet, no wisdom. No ability to use that knowledge in the correct way. I'm always surprised about ministers who don't walk their talk, that say one thing and live another. The only thing we can come up with when we look at these kinds of situations is these people must have somehow mistaken education for wisdom. And these things are not the same. That's why wisdom is a success secret. Think about it. According to the Bible, facts, knowledge, information, facts without faith are insufficient if we're seeking success in this life and the one to come. In the text we just quoted, wisdom is closely associated with understanding. Wisdom, Solomon says, he should know, is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. How many said that coupled together? The same as last week, Job 28:28. The fear of the Lord is wisdom. To depart from evil is understanding. If you weren't here, I'll remind us that understanding involves a heart commitment to looking at life and living life according to God's word, God's will, and God's way. What understanding means and wisdom means is to depart from evil and to follow God's commandments, which we told you last time, are actually signposts leading to life. And in many instances, beloved, we need to remember this, in many instances, if we do this, it means walking by faith rather than by sight. How many remember that? Yeah. Why? Because there's a way that seemeth right unto a man. It takes faith not to go that way. Does that make sense? Because the senses say it looks right, it smells right, it seems right. The best statistics tell us that. If we say no to that and yes to something else, what are we saying? We're going to live by faith, something that we can't see with the natural eye, rather than by sight, something that we can. Why? The thing that we see with our natural eye looks right, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Whereas the thing that we can't see, the faith route, leads to life. Job 28:28 says, the fear or the awe of the Lord is wisdom. The fear of the Lord is wisdom. Someone has said it like this. The fear, the awe, the reverence of God eliminates all other fears. And when you think about it, it's very sensible to a spiritually minded person. The idea is we are more concerned, we are more afraid in the best sense of the term, we are more afraid of disobeying or disappointing the Lord than we are disobeying or disappointing man. Think about the old covenant example. The power in Egypt says, kill all the male Hebrew babies. And the midwives had a choice to make. They can either obey the laws of the land, which in that particular ruling were ungodly, and be blessed by the ungodly ruler and allowed to live, or they could disobey the laws of the land and obey a higher law and let the little Hebrew boys live. What did they do? It looked right, seemed right, felt right, certainly appeared to be safer to obey the law of the land. It was the way that seemed right, but that would have ended in death. So what did they do? They went the faith route, and they trusted an unseen God, and they let those little babies live. And what does the Bible say? God provided them houses. In other words, God gave those midwives a hope and a life. God protected them. God saved them, if you will. They took the attitude that they would rather disobey and disappoint man than disobey or disappoint God. And it worked. Are you guys with me tonight? Do you understand the difference between wisdom and natural knowledge? They're not always the same. There's nothing wrong with education, but there's something better, and it's called wisdom. For example, I just completed a mission trip to Greece. Solomon went with me, helped me tremendously. I preached 7 times in 2 churches in Athens, 2 in Thessaloniki, and 1 in a little town called Erchomenos. Natural human wisdom said it was the wrong time to take a trip. Don't go. Difficulties in the church. Finances are tight. My dad just had a long illness and then went to heaven. A lot of things going on. A lot of needs. So there was a way that seemed right. On the other hand, I had the Great Commission to obey. Number 2, I had a specific calling over a year previous to take that trip. I had an inner conviction to go. And when I counseled with one of my mentors, he agreed that I shouldn't cancel the trip, but I should go. Now, the trip's over. Only eternity will reveal what all was accomplished for God's kingdom. We counted nearly 60 saved. There may have been many more. Who knows? We counted over 80 baptized in the Holy Spirit. There may have been more. Who knows? We estimated over 100 believers consecrated to service of God with all of their hearts. We heard testimonies of healings from bone problems, cancer, deafness, vision difficulty, and so on. We don't know what all else happened. Only eternity will tell the whole story. The fact of the matter is, wisdom is available to us if we desire it. In Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6, the Bible says this, "For the Lord giveth wisdom." How many know what giveth means? I like that. It's a free gift. "For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." The New Testament, James 1:5. "But if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him." Isn't that good? James 1:5. Here's the part that's not underlined. There's a condition. "But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering." James 1:6. What does that mean? It means that when we ask the Lord for wisdom, whether it's about training a horse, whether it's whether to take a mission trip when things say we shouldn't, whether it's to marry him or her when someone says we shouldn't, or whatever it might be, when we ask the Lord for wisdom, we better be asking from a humble heart and a heart willing to be obedient when the answer comes. You understand what I'm saying? Well, I asked the Lord for wisdom. He didn't tell me anything. Well, you know what? Did you ask in faith? Did you ask from a heart that is willing to obey the wisdom of God when it comes? Well, I wouldn't go that far. I want to see what the answer is first. If I agree with it, I believe I'll do it. Well, guess what? Man, it's quiet in here tonight. But it's important. We've got to desire it. We've got to desire it from our heart, not just our head. And when we desire it from our heart, we need to be desiring it from an attitude that when the wisdom comes, we are going to follow through. The story goes that a young fellow in the Far East was looking for wisdom. And he finally found an elderly teacher that he thought he could trust. And so he went to this man and he said, "I want to be your student. I want to be your disciple. Can you give me wisdom?" And the old man said, "Yes, come with me." So he took him down to the river. When they got to the riverside, this elderly master grabbed the young boy by the back of the head and put his head underwater. and just left it there till he's just flailing and splashing around. Finally, he let him up and get his breath. And the boy, of course, was shocked, puzzled, perplexed, disgusted. And the elderly man told him, when you desire wisdom as much as you desired air, you'll get it. And there's a story there for all of us. Amen? All right, how many still have a Bible? Turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 9. Ecclesiastes, chapter 9. What we want to do is move along now to the concept of excellence. Excellence. If you have your Bible, Ecclesiastes, chapter 9. And we want to look at verse 10. So we think about a companion success secret here to wisdom. Excellence. And we're looking at Ecclesiastes, chapter 9, verse 10. Again, Solomon giving us some advice. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in Hades or the underworld, whither thou goest. Let me ask you a question that I ask myself. If you don't have time to do it correctly the first time, where will you find the time to do it over? Does that communicate to anybody beside me? Let me ask that question again. If we don't have time to do it correctly the first time, where will we find the time to do it over? That's a challenging thought, isn't it? Challenging question. How many of us, I wonder, have discovered that this is actually a success secret? Excellence. To use the phrase of the famous Bible teacher Oswald Chambers, doing our utmost for His highest. Doesn't matter what arena of human production you're looking at, you will find, to a person, people that pride themselves on the pursuit of excellence seem to succeed. Cutting corners, sloppiness, disorganization, Pastor, you've seen my desk, all add up to more avenues or error, more opportunities to fail. The more sloppiness you allow, the more corners you cut, the more disorganization you let into your life, with just one more avenue for error. And you know what? Where error is allowed to grow and flourish, success withers. You can't have both at the same time. Where you and I feed error and give more opportunity for error, success is going to wither. And error is going to flourish. Let me give you an example. Let me ask us a question. Are we committed to excellence? Not a trick question. I wonder how many of us are, or how many of us are willing to just get by. You ever been there? How many live on Get By Street? That's right next to Procrastination Alley, you know? Yeah, many of us are that way. Let me give you an example. At the time I'm giving this lesson, he's out of the room for some reason, my son has just begun the ministry. Just preached a couple of times. Last night, two nights ago, he gave me a little tract that he had just prepared. It was on tithing and giving and so on. And it's a tract that he plans to send along to some of the brothers overseas that are requesting our books and our ministry courses and so on. And so, he said, here it is, Dad. This is what I'm going to, send along with the items that they've ordered. So I looked that tract over. About the only thing I could find wrong with it was it's about 100 times better than what I had been preparing for publication. Yeah. He seems to be a perfectionist. He seems to want everything he does to be just so. I have noticed when he's preparing to preach, his research always tends to be thorough. His messages always seem to be, about the right length from what people tell me. The altar calls are generally on target, and I'm coming to the conclusion that if he will continue on the path he's currently walking in the ministry, he'll be a success in life and ministry. But you might be asking, where are we going to find sufficient inspiration to go the extra mile? In other words, to pursue excellence. What will keep us motivated, whether you're talking about secular work or spiritual work? I don't know about you, but I know people that hate their job. Actually, I've had people actually use that phrase, I hate my job. They hate it. They hate the work, or they hate their employer, or they hate their immediate boss, or they hate the surroundings, or they hate the location, or they hate the drive. So how in the world, you take a person, the average secular job, or there's some in the ministry that hate their ministry job, how in the world are you going to get inspired to pursue excellence? Looking at it another way. If you and I just pay attention to natural considerations, like the latest advertising methods, or the latest marketing research shows this, or the latest statistical conclusions show us the other, is that going to be sufficient to cause us to pursue excellence, whatever our particular area of endeavor is? I'm going to tell you this. My personal opinion, cold, hard facts are not going to be sufficient to overcome the natural human fleshly desire to just get by. Cold, hard statistical facts of this is the way it should be, this is what succeeds, that and that alone is not going to be enough to overcome your flesh and mine when we want to just get by. Why? It is absolutely, beloved, not natural to give 110%. It's not natural. It is unnatural to go to work early, to leave late. It is not natural to give our employer 110% or ourselves 110% if we're self-employed. So where do we get the inspiration? Where do we get the zeal? Where do we get the motivation to pursue excellence? I believe the Apostle Paul gives us a beautiful, beautiful, helpful hint from heaven along this line. You can write this down if you don't have it in front of you. Colossians 3, 23-24. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Colossians 3, 23-24. Some of you ladies that cook for that louse, you think, why should I do this? Do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that from the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. What Paul's basically saying is you and I, as believers, need to acquire, it's not natural, we need to acquire X-ray eyes. We have to get to the place where by faith we look beyond the seen, the business, the boss, to the unseen, the Lord Jesus. Ladies, you're cooking for Him. You're cleaning the house for Him. Men, you're working two jobs for Him. You know, if you do something in the Lord or in the church, you're working for Him. What this does is it changes work from being mean or ordinary to meaningful. Amen? Call that extraordinary or eternally significant. In other words, I can pump gas for this deadbeat boss that doesn't pay me what I'm worth, or I can pump gas for the Lord Jesus, and even if I don't get the raise here, He'll reward me later. Yeah, payday isn't always on Friday with the Lord, but it does come. I have a friend, I guess he's probably still wondering whether it was worth it. He had a job, and he was endeavoring to pursue excellence. We were in high school, and he drove to the prom. We had a double date. And a good friend of mine, he's a PhD in economics now. He's teaching in Chicago someplace, but back then, he was dating this girl that he took to the prom, and he just wanted to make a good impression, you know. So we went to the prom. We were supposed to go to the after prom picnic the next day, and he couldn't go because he had to work. You know, he didn't want to let his boss down. So he called Allison, you know. He said, "Hey, I just want to let you know I can't make the picnic." He said, "You what?" He said, "I can't make the picnic." He said, "Why not?" He said, "Well, you know, I just got hired at that gas station. They won't let me off. I got to come in tomorrow, so I can't make it." She said, "Hey, Mike." He said, "What?" She said, "You swing like a rusty gate." Click. You know, that was it. Cut him off at the knees. I don't know whether it mattered to him or not. He didn't marry her, by the way. But I was his best man, and she wasn't the one he was giving the vows to. But it didn't work out for him. But anyway, I don't know whether he was pumping gas for the Lord or not. I don't think he was saved at that time. But you and I, whether it's pumping gas or cooking a meal or working a second job or whatever it is, we're never going to be inspired to pursue excellence if we don't get these X-ray eyes. Amen? Solomon counseled us, the king's heart, the employer's heart, the boss's heart, the one in charge's heart is in the hand of the Lord as rivers of water, and He, the Lord, turns it whithersoever He wills. So God can give you favor with your employer. Amen? If you work with X-ray eyes, if you'll pursue excellence as though you're doing what you're doing for the Lord Jesus. Again, David reminds every willing worker for promotion, the margin reads, lifting up promotion, cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He putteth down one and lifteth up another. Amen? What are you saying? I'm saying God does the exalting, if we'll do this and pursue excellence. Jesus said, if we're faithful in a few things, we'll be faithful in much. And if we'll humble ourselves enough to pursue excellence and work as unto the Lord, He will exalt us. Payday isn't always on Friday in the kingdom of God, but it does always come. And I can assure you, God's computers are never down, and they never mix up accounts. Never. So I think you and I need to pledge ourselves to do the very best we can with what He's given us to serve others in His name. Amen? Excellence makes a difference, and it is absolutely a success secret.
If you have been blessed by this message, please consider supporting our ministry with a donation to help cover the cost. You can donate online at www.gtm.org. You can select the Support Our Ministry tab on the homepage at www.gtm.org. Or support us by mail at Gospel Truth Ministries, P.O. Box 1885, Cincinnati, Ohio 45201, USA. Thank you for listening, and thank you for your support.